Welcome to Life Church Birmingham. We are glad you have listened today. We know God has a plan and purpose for your life and want to help you be successful in Jesus Christ. We know you will receive a message of hope and encouragement.
1 Kings chapter 16. We're continuing our series on kings and queens this week and next week. And today, we want to look at the life of, the leadership of King Ahab. And you can't really deal with Ahab without dealing with Jezebel. Some of you may or may not know Jezebel is a real person. You may know it as an adjective or a noun or a verb. I don't know. But Jezebel is a real person. She was actually married to King Ahab. And we're going to unpack that a little bit today as we look at kings and queens. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30 through 33, and then we'll jump down to chapter 21 and read a verse or two there. Here's what it says about King Ahab. So Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal or Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of God, the God of Israel, than all the kings of Israel before him. Chapter 21. There was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. Urged on by Jezebel, his wife, he behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord had drove out before Israel. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us to correct us, rebuke us, train us in righteousness, show us the way that we should go. And Lord, we take a moment to ask you to speak to us. Lord, speak to us. Show us the way that we should go. Teach us, train us in righteousness. And Lord, let this warning to us be something that awakens us. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, the kingdom of Israel is now split. Solomon was the last king. The kingdom split after him. 10 and 2, the northern and southern. The northern tribes kept the name Israel. The southern tribes went by Judah. So if you're reading and you hear Israel and then you hear Judah and you don't, the 12 tribes of Israel split. And so now Ahab is the northern tribe leader. And he's following a man that's mentioned here. It says that he not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, but he also married Jezebel and began to serve Baal. So the error began with Jeroboam. They started worshiping the right God in the wrong way. Then they eventually began to worship the wrong God. That's the downward slide. They began to worship the right God in the wrong way, which led eventually to worshiping the wrong God. We worship God not on our own terms, but on His. So this story is a warning to us. It's a harsh story. It's a horrible story. It's a graphic story. It's a warning to us. It's a warning. When we begin to make it up, to make up worship to fit our own conveniences, our own opinions, our own personal preferences, the slide is not towards God, it's away from Him. And church history is full, I mean, hundreds and hundreds of stories that began with worshiping God in the convenience of personal opinion and preferences that ended up in absolute spiritual catastrophe. So this is a word of caution to us. Let me say this in regard to the political landscape that's currently in our country. Make sure that you double check and maybe triple check to make sure that your worship does not become political. Thank you. I'm not running for office. They'll pull up too many sermons, and I'll be canceled. We don't see God as a Democrat or Republican. Can I say this with the deepest of honor? A man who served country and armed forces. God is not American. He alone is holy. Altogether holy. And we don't come to Him on our terms. We come to Him on His terms. Now there is a difference between standing for righteousness and then turning that into a political thing. He alone is holy. He alone is just. He alone is worthy of worship. And He alone sets the agenda for His kingdom. This is His kingdom. No man or movement or party or government or personality sets the agenda for the kingdom of God. God alone does that. God alone does that. That's the level ground at the foot of the cross that we all come to, we all agree on. It's level. 1 Corinthians 15:27 says, "For the scripture says, God put all things under His feet." Everybody say all things. What things does that include? All things under His feet. He is not subject to any of them. They are subject to Him. And we have to go into the story with that in mind. All things under His feet. So there's three takeaways, and they all have C's. Maybe you can help remember them. Number one is this: compromise destroys. Compromise destroys. Your resume is you did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than anybody else that came before you. Now, that's a pretty hard feat to accomplish. I mean, you're identified, you are marked. Not only was it trivial to do what Jeroboam did, but he went beyond that. So, what about Jeroboam? Let's start there. Jeroboam established an alternate place of worship away from Jerusalem in Samaria. He created an alternate worship site. He appointed non-Levitical priests. By the way, God calls, God anoints, God equips. So he put His man in there, His people in there to speak on behalf of God. So we're building a horrible foundation. He introduced false festivals. The bottom line is he did it his way. He was famous for being wicked. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. But Ahab one-upped him. Is that a word? One-upped him? Hyphenated. One-upped him. He one-upped him. He considered that trivial. And he married Jezebel. By the way, let's throw that one in there, right? What led to Ahab's downfall is compromise. He married Jezebel. All right, who's Jezebel? Well, she's the daughter of a king. She's the daughter of the king of the Sidonians. And the king's name is Ethbaal. E-T-H-B-A-A-L. It sounds a little bit like Baal, don't it? She's from royalty, but her family was full of idol worship, demonically inspired worship. Okay, follow this. When those things that influenced Ahab and Jezebel were demonic, those spirits are still alive today. Those spirits are still alive today. That spirit that influenced Ahab and the spirits that influenced Jezebel are still alive today. You may have heard somebody say, well, she ain't nothing but a Jezebel, right? Yeah, right? You've heard that. That's a real person. So that's actually not a compliment, by the way, just saying. Her father, Jezebel's father, listen to this, Ethbaal. It means living with Baal or enjoying the favor and help of Baal. So he marries a lady that embraces the practices that leads a nation into demonic bondage, and all hell breaks loose. Remember, this is a warning to everyone who reads it. That's us. I ask myself, all right, why is this in the Bible? Okay, well, it's Jewish history. Okay, yeah, it is. But there's more to it than that. This is in here to give us a warning of what happens when we begin to compromise. Ahab built a temple of worship to Baal in Samaria. So now, the second site, Jerusalem, they didn't want to go down there and worship because they're all fighting at the family reunion. That's an understatement. So they're like, we'll just start our own deal, right? So he cancels out, you know, it's not even about Yahweh anymore. Let's not even fool ourselves. This is about Baal. And sets up and builds a temple to Baal. He sets up Asherah poles, infuriating God. So what's the deal with Asherah poles? They were poles. They were symbols of worship. And they were known for their sensual, sexual celebrations. As a matter of fact, they had temple prostitutes. Priests and priestesses of Asherah who practiced divination, fortune-telling, and sexual deviation. And Jezebel is bringing this influence in the whole time, and Ahab sits by and lets it happen and embraces it. So Asherah worship is very sensual. Baal worship involved blood sacrifice. And even child sacrifice. Imagine a place constructed to worship God. A place of prayer, worship, where sacrifices are made. A place where God instituted that he would manifest himself in his presence. And now imagine that turning into a place where foreign gods are worshipped. Prostitution is rampant. Sexual celebrations took place. Human sacrifices at time. Everywhere sexual promiscuity is promoted and celebrated, the devaluation of human life increases. Remember, I told you these spirits are still alive today. Everywhere that sexual promiscuity is celebrated and promoted, the devaluation of human life increases. When you disobey God in one area, it lets in a flood. Okay? We hear this on the abortion issue. The same argument for sexual freedom is the same argument for the abortion argument. Don't tell me what to do with my body. It's the same argument. Now listen. The word Baal is a noun that means lord or owner. Don't tell me what to do with my body. To worship Baal means to grab controls away from God and do my own thing. Baal means owner, means Lord. And Ahab and Jezebel are influenced by these demonic spirits, and they're still at work today. Ahab is weak, compromising, no backbone, easily led astray, influenced by Jezebel, man. He's a spiritual sissy. He's a spiritual sissy. And I know we've gotten so far off the deep end that you say something like that and people go, well, that's just more toxic masculinity. Let me tell you something. Toxic masculinity is being having no backbone, compromising, weak, easily led astray, and influenced by demonic spirits. What we need are men that are strong, that are not compromising, that have backbone, that are not easily led astray, that are not influenced by outside forces. Jezebel, we see her as controlling, manipulative, sexually immoral, and bloodthirsty. Those spirits are still alive today. They're still alive today. And abortion is just as wrong as Baal child sacrifices from 3,000 years ago. We've just gotten a little more elegant with our verbiage. Here's the good thing. God is gracious and merciful and forgiving. But unrepentant sin brings destruction, and a nation that embraces that leads to destruction. So Jezebel comes in. She brings a new level of compromise. The Bible says Ahab provoked the Lord more than any other. Yuck. You won the prize, brother. You're the man. You're the king of the hill there. He marries Jezebel. What's the problem with that? He's unequally yoked. He builds an altar of Baal. Ahab builds an altar for Baal in Samaria and builds an Asherah pole. So now it's just wide open mayhem. It's wide open. He also let a man by the name of Hiel of Bethel go into Jericho and rebuild it. So weak leadership, influenced. In Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. Now, you remember Jericho, the first city, you ever heard of Jericho March? That's where it came from. They march around. Hallelujah, the walls come down. And then everything in this city belongs to the Lord, everything. And then Achan thought he'd get it, grab a couple bags of treasure, hide under his tent, right? And the earth opened up and swallowed his whole family, and they all died. Because God said, this is mine. So he laid his foundations to set at the cost of the firstborn son. And he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, in accordance with the word the Lord has spoken to Joshua, son of Nun. Now, if you just read over that real quick, you might miss something. Everybody who's living this thing out knew the story of what they meant by Joshua, son of Nun, right? So Ahab allows this guy to go into Jericho and begin to rebuild it. But Joshua had already said, "Cursed before the Lord is the one who undertakes to rebuild this city at the cost of his first..." I'm just quoting Joshua 6:26. "At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundation. At the cost of his youngest, he will set up its gates." It's an almost direct quote there. So in other words, the weak leadership of Ahab allows this guy to go into Jericho and do his thing, disregards the word of the Lord that wasn't too long ago in their history, and destruction comes to his family. Both his sons die as a direct result. Compromise brings destruction. Where is Ahab? He's too busy worshiping Baal. All of this is compromise, right? Compromise will bring hurt, destruction. No matter how many people cheer you on or agree or encourage with you, compromise brings tragedy. Now, I use the phrase unequally yoked. I just want to push back against some messaging that you may have heard in your lifetime. That phrase, unequally yoked, has zero, everybody say zero? Zero to do with race. Zero to do with race. Pause for emphasis. Because either through ignorance or through willful manipulation of the text, humanity has used that to promote their own agenda. And it's usually in the area of some kind of racial deal, right? It has zero to do with racial purity. It has 100% to do with religious purity. Class dismissed. That has been one of the most damaging scriptures I've heard people quote. I've sat in meetings. I've sat in meetings. Getting grilled over this thing. And I'm like, where are you coming from, man? Where are you coming from? Zero to do with racial issues. Has everything to do with religious purity. Here's what 2 Corinthians says, 6:14, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." Right? "For what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." We're the temple of the living God. So here's the deal. It is scripturally prohibited for us to be yoked with unbelievers. All right? So here's a good question. Like, what does that mean? So you're telling me I can't be yoked? I'm telling you that's what the scripture says. When we, I remember as a youth pastor, we would do the tug of war deal at youth camp. And the penalty for the losing team was you're dragged into the mud pit. So that's, you're trying to save face, like, you know what I mean? So there's a big old mud pit, and there's, you have to choose like 20 people on your team. And I think the youth pastor had to be in on it, right? So I'm looking for the biggest dudes I can find. I'm looking for somebody that's way bigger than me, way stronger than me. I want that thing loaded up with some beef, man. I want to make that tug of war, an unequal yoke. I want the power and the strength to be on my side. I want to stack it so when we pull on that, I am not going face first in the mud pit. We're dragging First Assembly Montgomery into the mud pit. That's what I want. Come on, and everybody cheers. It's been a youth camp. When you are unequally yoked, the believer in this metaphor has to carry the weight. Imagine a big old ox, massive, couple thousand, just massive, and this tiny little one. They're yoked together and they're pulling a plow. Who's doing the work? The big one. It's going to be out of balance, out of alignment. So what does that mean for us? It is scripturally prohibited for us to marry and be in romantic relationships with an unbeliever, as a believer. It is scripturally prohibited. God has not called you to date them, to witness to them. Let me just help you. He has not called. Now, by His mercy and His grace, He works through our knuckleheadedness at times. But that's not the pattern. Unequally yoked also means how we choose our closest friendships. I remember in high school, some of my closest friends, I ran on the track team, cross-country team, and I just loved these guys. I knew they were unbelievers. That didn't mean I wasn't their friend, right? That didn't mean I wasn't with them. That mean I'm like trying to be better at practice. Actually, they were way better than me. Trying to be better at practice, right, than them, right? But when I am aligned with them in such a way that they begin to pull away, then the yoke becomes unequal. That also affects who we work for. There's some organizations a believer ought not work for. Can we just agree, let's agree on that? It's not God's will for you to be in the drug cartel. Just saying. Or there might be another organization, or their whole mission is, right? An unequally yoked there. Friendships, companionships, what organizations I align myself with. Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So, compromise destroys. And if you find yourself in a relationship, particularly a romantic relationship, and you are not married, and there is a believer and an unbeliever, it is not God's will for you to be in a romantic relationship with an unbeliever. If you are married, it is God's will for you to pray for and stay in that relationship as best you can. We won't unpack all that now, but the scripture, what do you have if you have a couple? And so one of them gets saved and the other one doesn't. Is that saved person supposed to say, well, I can't be on the cliff, so I'm divorcing? By all means, no. No. The scripture talks about that. We won't go into it now, but what I'm saying is, when you are unequally yoked, you're out of balance. So it's a warning. So Ahab invites Jezebel to not just be his wife, but he tolerates and bends and weak. And so you can't blame Jezebel for all this because he's in on it too. But he was, here's the ironic thing. He was God's chosen guy. And blew it. There we go. Compromise destroys. Number two, complicity is the result of compromise. Complicity is the result of compromise. Ahab aligned himself with the demonic and evil influences of the prophets of Baal and Asherah. 1 Kings 18:18 says this, I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. So Elijah's the prophet. He's like probably the only godly influence in the whole land. You've abandoned the Lord's commands and followed the Baals. Now summon the people, all of Israel, to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring 450 prophets of Baal, the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, what does it say, who eat at Jezebel's table. Who eat at Jezebel's table? So Ahab went throughout all Israel and assembled all the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. The same compromising, weak spirit in the king is in the people. Don't yell at me for preaching the truth. The same thing. And some of y'all, I know what some of y'all are thinking. Who is he talking about? Don't make this political. I'm just preaching the gospel. Don't try to make this the people said nothing. So Ahab allows Jezebel. Elijah comes as a prophet of God, and he says, we're going to have a showdown. And we're going to deal with this once and for all. God had instructed the prophet to come and confront the king. And he said, look, the only authority I have is from the Lord. You may be in charge of the military and the roads and the schools and the temple or whatever you built over there and all the parties and you and P. Diddy been partying together, right? You may be in charge of all that. But there's a reckoning day coming. There's a day of reckoning coming. All it took, some of y'all are paying attention now. All it took was one body to stand up. One body to stand up. All your schools waiting for is one person to stand up. All your community is one person to say, this is nuts. We're not doing it. Back to composure. So there's Elijah. And he says, hey, your wife has been partying with these dudes. Now Ahab can't say, well, I bless God, I just didn't know about that. Yeah, whatever. You're a weak, spineless leader. And you just let whatever happen. You're complicit, brother. You didn't say nothing, do nothing. You're in for it. You are guilty of complicity. When we say nothing, do nothing, in the face of injustice and sin, when we, at some point we become complicit. All right. Let me ask you this, back to P. Diddy, since that got such a good response. We're going to find out how many people knew about that mess. We're going to find out about that, right? How many people knew and didn't say nothing? They are complicit. You are guilty as charged. You are in on it. And listen, that's just one scenario that's kind of been lifted up and revealed. There are thousands. So there's this complicity as a result of compromise. So go get the prophets, the 450 and the 400. And the people, Elijah says, who are we going to serve? Choose this day. How long will you waver between two opinions? A double-minded man is unstable in all he does. If the Lord, okay, so let me help you out. Capital L, capital O, capital RD. If Yahweh is God, then follow him. He's God or he's not. If Baal's God, then let him be God. Follow him. Choose. You can't have it both ways. And the people are stunned. It's like they had never heard this. Probably because they had never heard this. So here's the deal. At noon, Elijah gets them together. So we're going to build an altar. We're going to put a bunch of wood down, put a bunch of sacrifice. The God who shows up in fire, he's God. If Baal shows up in fire and burns up the sacrifice, then we're just going to worship Baal because he's obviously God. If Yahweh shows up fire, then we'll know that's the one. So he says, all right, fire it up, Belus. Fire it up. Get your sacrifices laid out on the altar. And at noon, he's like, hey, I don't think he can hear you. Shout louder. They're just hollering and caring. They're in this frenzy. They're in this emotional, religious frenzy, working themselves up. Maybe he's, I'll quote it, maybe he's deep in thought. Maybe he's busy, possibly traveling. Maybe he's sleeping. Be louder, wake him up. So they shouted louder and began to slash themselves. Here comes the blood. As was their custom, the blood started flowing. Midday comes and goes. Elijah's lunch breaks over. They're frantically prophesying until the time of the evening sacrifice, and there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. They're just blah. So Elijah said, all right, here's the deal. I'm going to say a prayer, and I'm taking over. Lay out the sacrifice. Now, there had been a drought. They're in a drought, a massive drought, by the way. Elijah had been sustained by a widow woman's obedience and her sacrificial giving. And as a result of her obedience, sacrificial giving, she survives and her son lives. So if you back up and look at the big picture that we're reading here, you have the story of the guy who tried to rebuild the walls of Jericho. His son dies. Next story. Elijah meets the widow woman. Her obedience saves her son. That guy's disobedience kills his son. So you back up, you see the big picture. That's the same Elijah. So this drought's been going on. It's real dry. He said, all right, I don't want anybody to say that we just kind of rigged the deal. Get a bunch of water and just dump it all over the wood. Just more and more. As a matter of fact, keep pouring it till there's mud in the bottom and water just flowing everywhere. So when God shows up, you won't say somebody just threw a cigarette in the deal and blew it up. Here's what he prays. Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. What was the name the northern tribe went by? Israel. He's calling them to their roots. Let it be known today that you are a God in Israel and I'm your servant. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you are the Lord and that you're turning their hearts back again. The Lord comes in fire, consumes the sacrifice, consumes the wood, and licks up the water. So what that looked like, not sure exactly, but probably something like this massive kind of this lightning strike of, and the people are watching, they're going, whoa! When all the people saw this, they fell down prostrate and cried, the Lord, he's the Lord, the God of Israel. Do you see what happened there? One voice. One voice was not intimidated by the 450 plus 400, 850 plus Jezebel, and Ahab, by the way, is the king, not intimidated at all. One voice. What did Ahab do? What did Ahab do? He doubles down. He doubles down. when you see injustice and sin running rampant, and you quiet your voice, you run the risk of being complicit. I'm not saying that you got to start a fight with everybody. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about that. But when you, if we sit by and allow, so do you think everyone agreed with Adolf Hitler that was in Germany? No. Now I imagine many of them were fearful of their life, right? But he couched it as national pride, didn't he? Be a good German. And then all of a sudden this thing escalates, right? Now, listen, I say this very carefully. We have seen story after story. And let me say this. For every horrible story that makes it to the news about some Christian leader or the church, there are thousands of faithful servants that go unnoticed. But we have seen story after story, people that saw abuse taking place and said nothing. Nothing. Brother, you are complicit. So Ahab just lets it roll. How do I prevent complicity in my life? Be careful who you align yourself with. Examine yourself. Do I love the Lord God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Recognize and denounce false teachings. Right? People will manipulate Scripture to get their agenda across all the time. Because we're in America and people read the Bible, or some, right? And let me say this, fourth, be prepared to suffer. When you say, I will not be complicit, be prepared to suffer. Third thing, we're wrapping it up. Pastor, worship leader, would you come? Third, coveting is like drinking poison. Coveting. Coveting will kill you from the inside. Coveting is one of the commandments that we're not supposed to do. Don't covet, right? Coveting is desiring what someone else has. You want what they have. Listen, don't beat yourself up. This doesn't mean that you have a desire for something that you might see out there, and you work and you apply yourself through discipline, et cetera, and hard work to achieve that. That's not, don't beat yourself up. You say, well, I want to do better for my family, therefore I'm coveting. No, that's not what it says. That's not what it means. But you want, I want what Frank has. I don't want to get my own, I want what he has. I want his, right? I want his. Ooh, I want that blue truck so bad. I don't want to get my own, I don't want to work hard for my, I don't want to say, I want his. How's it fair that Frank has a blue truck and I don't have a blue truck? I don't even have a, did you guys know I don't even have a blue truck? No one's ever given me a blue truck. I don't have a blue, you know how unfair that is that I don't have a blue truck? This is a whole system, it's unfair. Frank's got a blue truck and I don't. Frank, you should give me your blue truck because I don't have a blue truck. Do you see the difference here? Now, Frank, don't give me your truck. I'm just mad. Don't give me your truck. I don't know how long you had that truck. He might be thinking, come take it. I don't know. Old Faithful's hanging in there. So there's a guy named Naboth. Naboth lives right by the castle. So he's got high property value, man. He's right down there by the king's castle. And the king sees Naboth's plot of land, and the king wants his plot of land. So 1 Kings 21 says, sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard that belongs to Naboth, the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. You see it, right? He's right there. Ahab said to Naboth, "Hey, let me have your vineyard to use it for a vegetable garden, since it's so close to my place. In exchange, I'll give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll pay you for whatever it's worth." Well, it seems like we're off to a decent start, right? But Naboth replied, "No, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors." This was divided when Joshua began to divide the properties, right, and the land. "This was given to me. I'm a manager. I can't sell this. I'm a steward." So Ahab went home. Sullen and angry because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors." So he lays in his bed sulking and refused to eat. Well, here comes Jezebel. She rolls up and says, "Why are you so sullen? Did someone take your parking space again?" "Why won't you eat?" He answered her, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll give you another vineyard's place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Jezebel's wife said, "Is this how you act as a king of Israel? Get up and eat, cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard from Naboth the Jezreelite. I got it. Ahab, you weak little man, go back to your widow bed and I'll bring you a sandwich." I'm trying to make a point even with that. Do you see the spirit of Jezebel and Ahab? Oh, that's a wasp. Go away. Do you see? I'm allergic to bee stings, so at Army jump school, I had to wear a sticker on my helmet that said BS. for bee sting. And you know I got caught it, right? Where's that? Are we going to shut the whole thing down because of this stupid thing? Can we agree just to not pay attention to it unless it stings your neighbor? Lord, what is going on here? Get rid of that thing. So, she proceeds to get the vineyard. So she gets his ring and his pen, his signature thing, makes this deal and says, "Hey, writes a letter, proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people." She sends it out, right, to her people. "But put two scoundrels opposite him and bring charges against him that he's cursed both God and the king. And if there's two or more witnesses, then we can stone them." So they do. They take him out and stone him to death. She makes the whole thing up. Gets him killed. So they went back and they did as they were told. And they come back and they said, "Hey, he's gone." God knows. God sees. God always acts. So Elijah confronts Ahab. "Go back to the king. He's now in Naboth's vineyard. He's gone and just taken it over. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property?" He calls him on it. "In the place where the dog licked up Naboth's blood." In other words, they drug him out to stone him at that corner down there. "They're going to lick your blood up, buddy. Yes, yours." I'm reading it. Ahab says, Oh no. Oh no. He says, "Oh yeah. I'm going to wipe out your descendants. Your line's over, buddy." At some point, God says, "Enough is enough." Do not test the grace of God. I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to make your house look like the house of Jeroboam. Remember that guy you tried to one up? Oh yeah, you're going to equal him. Because you have aroused the anger of the Lord and caused Israel to sin. Oh, by the way, Jezebel, dogs will devour her by the wall of Jezreel. She's gone too. Coveting is like drinking poison. He just covets, he just has to have it, and he's just gonna, to the point that he allows the murder of a man. He was complicit in the whole deal. Well, Jezebel took his thing, his ring, and decided, whatever, right? He's just as guilty. And now he's in the vineyard. Hey, can you hear that conversation? Jezebel says, hey, Naboth just changed his mind. He's actually going to give it to you. So he just said, go ahead and move in. Oh, I love you, sweetie. You're so compassionate and kind to our people. Thank you for getting that for me. I want to go think of myself. Oh, no. He said, don't worry about it. He just took off on vacation. When's he coming back? I don't think he's ever coming back. He knew. Coveting is like drinking poison. When the floodgates are open, it begins to consume everything in a culture. It begins with compromise, right? And then it moves to complicity. And then you have coveting that just manifests itself in murderous theft of property. Those spirits are still alive today. It would be easy for us at this point to put our eyes outward and say, oh yeah, I'm gonna expose them. When I think what we should do is look inward and ask, Lord, would you guard my heart? Lord, would you help, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. God, have mercy on me. Let my time be consumed with the pursuit of you. And when it's time to stand up, speak up, do something, I'm going to be empowered to do that. Because why? Because I'm going to be so full of you. That's what's going to come out. So it's a call to look inward. It's a warning. This didn't happen in 2 years or 5 years. This happened over a lifetime. When you begin with compromise, it leads to destruction. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? I want you to just think about something. I'm going to read scripture to you. Proverbs 28:13 says this. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper. But the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Do you see? It's like Ahab had several chances. Several chances. But he kept doubling down, doubling down, doubling down. Then he would kind of repent or act like, and then go back. The one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. So if you were here, in the sound of my voice, or maybe online, and you have realized, man, I've let compromise come in my life. I've let financial compromise. I've let sexual compromise. I've let compromise come in my life. The one who confesses and renounces finds mercy. God is merciful. We're in an era of mercy and grace now. Judgment will come. It will come. But right now we have opportunity for mercy. Oh, great is His faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. Right now, we have opportunity for mercy. So, confess that to God. Renounce it. Identify it and renounce it. Identify that compromise. Come on. let's let the Holy Spirit work with us. Identify the compromise. Oh, there was a time in my life where, man, I was just, I look back and I was serving God in such a passionate way. I don't know what's happened. I've lost some fire. God, I don't let compromise come in. Oh, God, have mercy. God, have mercy. Or I've let voices, I've let Jezebel spirits or whatever speak into my life because I've had ungodly alliances. Maybe you're here and your employment is with an unrighteous agenda or an unrighteous company or unrighteous product. God, give us wisdom to discern what we should do. Give us mercy. Give us wisdom to discern. Or maybe you find yourself in a yoked to an unbeliever in a relationship of some capacity. God says, be in the world, just not of the world. God, give us wisdom. Maybe you're a young person or an old person, and you're in a romantic relationship with an unbeliever. If you can hear the voice of the Lord, if you are an unmarried person in a romantic relationship with an unbeliever, if you can hear the voice of the Lord, God says, do not be unequally yoked. Do not be unequally yoked. Do not be unequally yoked. Confess and renounce. Find mercy. Maybe God's been dealing with you because you know of an injustice that's hidden. You know it. Boldness to speak out. Boldness to speak out. Boldness to speak out. Maybe you've been consumed with coveting what someone else has had. You get so jealous. God, have mercy on us. God, have mercy on us. God, have mercy on us. Give us strength to return to the one true God with purity. If you're here today and you say, hey, Pastor, I came in the door not serving God, but I want to get things right before I leave. I came in the door not serving God, but I want to get things right before I leave. If I were to die today, I don't know. I don't know if I'd go to heaven or hell. As a matter of fact, if I was truthful with myself, I don't think I have a good reason that I could get into heaven. Jesus is not my Lord and Savior. I am not living for Him. But today I want to make that right on the count of three. Pastor, pray for me. That's me. That's what I need on the count of three. We'll do this quickly. Today is my day. Turn my life over to Christ on the count of three. You're choosing today. If the Lord's Lord, then serve Him. That's me today. I want to surrender my life to Christ. 1, 2, 3, all over the room. That's you today. Hey, Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Yeah, man. Yep. I may have just said, you know, I've followed Jesus. Yeah, I love Him. I've just let compromise come in. Just let compromise come in. I want to expose compromise in my own life. Just call it out to my own self. Get rid of it. Repent and renounce it. You say, Pastor, pray for me. I want the compromise out. Just wave at me. 1, 2, 3. Just wave at me. God, I just want the compromise out. I want the compromise out. I want the compromise out. Maybe you've been complicit. You've agreed with. You've stood by and did nothing. I mean, would there be one that would say, I need the boldness to do what's right today? I need the boldness to do what's right today. Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Yeah. Can we all just stand up all over the place?
We want to thank you for listening to the message today. We would love for you to stop by and see us. Our services start at 10 a.m. on Sundays and 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights, with various small groups throughout the week. Here at Life Church, we hope you have a great week.